Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Reverend Doug Sprunger, chairman of the Division of Christian Service in the School of Applied Studies at BJU. The title of his message is God's Instructions for Dealing with Bitterness. The text is from Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21.
Well, it's a privilege to be able to share God's Word, especially with young people whose lives are ahead of them. And I trust today that God will speak to your heart through His Word. It's not what I have to say. It's what God's Word has to say that will make your life be what it ought to be. God has designed you to have the grace that you need for every trial you face. But He's given you the grace to be able to deal with those trials only as we deal with them in the way that He's told us to deal with them. And we go off on our own. We take off on our own ways. We weren't designed to be able to handle them that way. God says that if we won't follow the ways of the world, but we meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, He'll make our ways to prosper. This morning I want to speak with you based on a couple of passages in Scriptures. I'm going to ask if you would to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 12. If you want to put a marker there in your Bible and then turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. And perhaps put a marker there. We'll actually be beginning in Romans chapter 12. Many of you have heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom, a lady who spent much time in Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. She endured brutal treatment there. There were the stripster searches. There was the humiliation of brutality. I was reading in one book regarding her, one comment about her, that she said, "I even became thankful for fleas because it kept the guards out of the barracks." It was a horrible situation. She lost her sister there, lost tremendous amounts of weight. But after the war was over, she lived through it and would make trips from Holland down into Germany where she would give speeches on God's forgiveness. And she would tell of her experiences there in the German concentration camps. She would speak of God's great forgiveness and talk about how He would throw their sins, cast their sins into the bottom of the ocean, and then somewhat with a joke in her voice would say, "And He's placed a sign there which says, 'No fishing allowed.'" She said the response was always the same as she spoke of Christ's forgiveness. She said people would leave quietly from the building, sensing the guilt of their own sin and seeking God's forgiveness. One day as she spoke, she noticed that while most responded that way, there was a man coming toward her in an overcoat. Suddenly she recognized him. He was one of the guards from Ravensbrück. In fact, he was one who had been among the more brutal of the guards there. And he made his way toward her. As he came, he said to her, "Ma'am," he said, "I heard you speak of Ravensbrück." He said, "There were many thousands of people through there. I don't know that you would remember me." She did. But he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." And he said, "Since then, God has brought me under the conviction of my sin. I put my faith in Jesus Christ." And he said, "I found God's forgiveness for the brutalities that I committed there at Ravensbrück." But he said, "Meeting someone who went through the camp," he said, "I would simply like to hear from your voice and ask your forgiveness and hear from you that you would forgive me." She went stone cold. For here in front of her stood one who was responsible, helping in the death of her own sister, had robbed her of much of the joys of her life. How would she respond? You today have not been perhaps through a Ravensbrück, but some of you have been through some difficult situations in your life where you're carrying bitterness in your heart towards people. It's no fun. Some perhaps toward parents who have used you, perhaps falsely accused you, or even abused you. I may be speaking to some here today that have a grudge toward a sibling who it seems has been favored above you. Perhaps some friend who forsook you. Perhaps a leader, a pastor, was disappointed in some area of your life. You felt used. You felt as if you've given a part of yourself without your permission, and you have begun to develop a bitterness toward that person. Having been a pastor for 20 years, I've dealt with people in every one of these situations. Perhaps you're among those who have not dealt with these sorts of things at this stage in your life, but it may well come a time in your life that you will be asked to trust God and obey what God has said in regard to dealing with bitterness in your life. And I generally find that when I've spoken on this topic, I generally find that many people's ears prick up because there's somebody in their heart that they know that they've got a grudge against. I would ask you this morning to think with me regarding what God's instructions are on how to deal with bitterness, hurt, frustration, and how to respond in such a way that God will give you grace to be able to deal with a situation in such a way that your burden will not be greater than what you can bear. We won't turn to the first passage of Scripture that I want to refer to this morning because there's several we want to look at today. But the first comment I would make is this in regard to a bitterness that you may have in your heart, and that is, first of all, to go to the person. Matthew 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture, talks about if you have aught against your brother, that you're to leave even there. Go to your brother. You talk to him about it. If he has aught against you, you have aught against him. Two different passages of Scripture. But God, in both places there, deals with the concept that we are to go to a brother. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 says we're not supposed to go and take him to a court. In fact, he even says there in that passage, for the cause of Christ, we ought to be willing to be defrauded ourselves if need be, in order to not bring our, so to speak, dirty laundry before the world. But nonetheless, he doesn't discourage going and getting things taken care of in a proper way between yourselves, or as Christ says, taking two or three with you, and if he refuses to hear and the matter cannot be settled, even taking before the church or representatives of the church. Many times, misunderstandings can be cleared up. Many times, you might find that person had a perspective on things that you didn't realize. There may have been some hurt on their part, some things that you did that you need to change. They could perhaps be a help to you. And the first thing that we see in the Scriptures in dealing with this concept of conflict is going to the brother or sister in Christ and dealing with that person in that way. There are some situations, however, where things cannot always be resolved. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6, that it'd be better to be defrauded rather than going before a public court. In other words, there may be some situations you don't feel that you got justice. There may be a lack of information. There may be any number of things. But there may be times that things can't be resolved. It may be an unsaved person. It may be that church leadership won't get involved with you in a situation. What do you do in those situations? How do you deal with it? The second thing I want you to see is found for us this morning in Romans chapter 12. We read it here in chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. And I would simply say the second point is this. One, go to the brother or sister. Number two is this. Don't get even. Don't get even. I want you to notice here in verses 17 through 19, Paul says this in two different ways. Don't get even. Verse 17 says this. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't get even. And then again in verse 19, he repeats it and says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't get even. You've seen this out on the playground someplace, somewhere along your life, where kids get even. You know what I mean? This one pushes this one. He's on top, and so we're going to get even. How do we get even? Well, we get even by coming here. Never works that way. He pushed me with one hand. I'm going to push back with two hands. Now we're even, right? Not that way. Now it's not even the other way, and so he's going to get even, but he doesn't want to just get even. He's going to get on top, and next thing we know, we've got a fight going on the playground. God knows our human nature. God says, I don't want you to get even. I'll take care of it for you. In fact, he makes a point of that here in this passage. If you look at verse 19, he says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now follow me for just a minute, because I want you to understand something. You are not the judge, God is. We have within our nature a desire for justice. Somebody does something to me, I have a desire for justice to be done. If tonight somebody were to break into our home and do damage to my home or to my family, I would want justice done to that individual. That's within my nature. But I do not have the right in my own authority to go and take a gun and do harm to that individual. I can call the police. I can go and stand as witness before the judge. But there is a judge that sits there in a black robe that implies I am impartial. I'm not taking sides over here. I'm not taking sides over here. You bring your case and I will give justice. Now watch. This man was in the wrong and he did wrong to me or to my family. I want to get even. I want justice done. But the minute that I pick up a weapon and I go and take justice in my own hand, who else is in trouble? All of a sudden, not only is he in trouble, but I'm in trouble. Do you realize that God is the judge? And God says, look, if somebody does you wrong, I will give justice. And when I give justice, it will be fair. Now, friends, in order to follow this requires a step of faith that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and that God has power to do something about it. It may not be in this life. It may be in the next till you see judgment. But God says, vengeance is mine and it does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And one of the things that we need to learn to do, folks, is to literally die and allow God to deal with a situation as he sees fit and turn it over to him. Vengeance is mine. Number one, when possible, go. Talk to the individual. Number two, don't get even. Paul makes that very clear. It's not that justice won't get done, but we turn justice over to a just and fair God. Number three, we see it for us here again in this same passage, Romans chapter 12. Notice, if you will, verse 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The third thing that we're to do in regard to an individual that by whom we've been wronged or feel wronged is that we're to do good to them. You say, Mr. Smart, you don't understand. They used me. They abused me. They took advantage of me. They left me in my time of need. I have been wronged by that individual. You want me to do good to them? Well, he says here, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. But there's another passage of Scripture that speaks to this and even unfolds this further. And for this, I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. When somebody does you wrong, my friend, if you're going to be Christ-like in your response to the situation, that person has literally have bought a ticket for four things. And we find it here in this passage. Actually, verse 44, the Lord says this, beginning in verse 43, you've heard it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But he says, I'm going to show you something that you need to understand. God's not like that. In verse 46, he says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans? But he says in verse 45, the end, God sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. God has dealt kindly with all of us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were lovely. While we were sinners. And if we're going to be godlike, it is not just the fact that we don't get even. God says, I want you to go beyond, and I want you to show compassion, show genuine kindness and goodness toward that individual. And my friend, until we do that, we have fallen short of Christ-likeness. Notice, if you will, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. He's going to tell you how to do that. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. You say, you don't understand. I can't love that individual. Let me give you a definition of love. But we need to make sure we've got this correct. God does not say that you have to like that individual. That may come in time, but that is not what's being spoken of here. He says, you love, and a definition of love is this, that you do that which is in the best interest of another person. I promise when I get married to love my wife. That is not to say that I'll always have a pitter-patter in my heart when she walks into the room. I generally do. But that's not what I'm promising. I'm promising to make decisions that are in her best interest. I love my children. I am to love my pastor. I am to love my enemy. And by doing that, I am to do that which is in his best interest. And I want you to notice how he says to do that. Number one, he has said bad things about you, but God says, Christ says, I want you to bless him. I want you to say nice things about him.
Whoa.
Did you hear what he said about me? Did you hear what she said about me? Do you not know how they left me and laughed at me in the midst of that crowd? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them who despitefully use you. My friend, here is a list of things God has given you the grace to do in overcoming bitterness. You say good things about the individual who said bad things about you. You do good things to the individual who has done bad things to you. And then you pray for them. You say, oh yeah, I'll pray for them, all right. God, send down fire from heaven. It's not what he says. He says you pray for, you pray on their behalf. God, would you bless this person? My friend, for you to do that is an act of obedience. We sang a song a little while ago that said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Behind stage, somebody made this comment, that's an easy song to sing, but a hard song to obey. And if you have ever been wronged, abused, used, treated wrongfully, and you come to this passage, my friend, it will be an act of the will, not an act of emotion to do this. But he says, you do good to them, you bless them, and you pray for them. You love them, you do that which is in their best interest. So what are the first three steps we've dealt with so far? Number one is the step that we are to go to the individual. Number two, we are not to get even. Number three, we are to do good. Number four, we are to forgive. You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to notice here, if you will, in chapter 6, go on to the next chapter, still part of the Sermon on the Mount here that we have. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, we have what is known as the Lord's Prayer. We could all say it, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's several lines here of instruction on how to pray, a guideline for prayer, an introduction to our prayers. But as he comes to the end of verse 13, we read, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He picks one phrase out of that prayer, and he comes back to it. Guess which one it is? It's the one that says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And in verse 14 and 15, he says this, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Another passage of Scripture, the Lord illustrates this by a man who had a tremendous debt that he could never pay. But he was forgiven. It was considered not to be dealt with. He leaves the presence of his debtor, the man he is in debt to, and he walks to another man who owes him just a few dollars, something that could be paid in a matter of perhaps a week or so. And he takes this man, he says, pay now or else. And he puts the man in debtor's prison. When it's heard about, this man who was his master, he says to him, hey, listen, you've treated him this way, I will treat you this way. My friend, there are times that you may not forgive because you want a relationship with the individual that has done you wrong. You may care less if you have a relationship with him or her. But there are times that we must forgive if you want a relationship with God. Let me say that again. You don't simply forgive because you want a relationship with an individual. You forgive because you want a relationship with God. And in order to have a relationship with God and have forgiveness of your sins, you must forgive that individual. You say, how did the story of Corrie Ten Boom end up? She stuck her hand into her purse. She looked for an excuse not to extend her hand back to this man who had asked for her forgiveness. What seemed like an eternity to her, though perhaps just a few seconds, the Holy Spirit brought this passage to her, for if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And as an act of the will, she pulled her hand out of her purse and extended a hand of forgiveness to this individual. Oh, it was a period of time and getting together, discussing some things before she began to feel like doing that. But by an act of her will, she began a process of drawing upon God's grace to be able to forgive not only this individual, but many others who had abused her during that time. James chapter 2, verse 13 says this, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. There's coming a day when I stand before God that I myself will have my own sins to be dealt with. Have you ever played Monopoly? You know the little thing there, you go around, you get in jail. But if you've been around the board a few times, there in the community chest and the chance, there's this little card there that you pull out. And if you get it, you stick it under the table and you hold on to it until you get it in jail. And it says, get out of jail free. You ever seen that? I imagine someday I'm going to be standing before God. My sins are brought before me. And my friend, I'm going to want a card of some mercy under the table. Something that I can give to God and say, God, I was wrong. I wronged you. I need your forgiveness. But Lord, here is some mercy that I showed back when I was in college to a roommate who wronged me. Here was a deacon. Here was somebody else. Here was this. Here was a parent. My friend, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Until we begin to understand how wicked our own sin is, we will never really be able to forgive others for their trespasses. Is there somebody in your life that you're dealing with? I was told one time when I was facing a situation, somebody said this, Doug, time heals all wounds. Can I point something out to you that time does not heal all wounds? I've talked to enough people in my life who are in their 40s and 50s who are still dealing with problems that came in face to face with in their teenage years. They're still dealing with them. Know that time doesn't heal all wounds. In fact, time can many times fester a wound and make it worse instead of better. But it's the way that you treat that wound that will determine how that wound is healed over time. Let me say this. It does take time. But time is not the healer. The question is, okay, you've been hurt. You've been wounded. How will you deal with it? Will you deal with it according to the flesh? get even, seek vengeance? Or will you seek to deal with it in obedience to God's word? Go to the brother. Don't get even. Do good and forgive, that you yourself might be forgiven.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Doug Sprunger, chairman of the Division of Christian Service in the School of Applied Studies at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.